I know it's foggy outside, but praise the Lord, we get to be here again, right? Right now, we get our kids. They get to go back to the most amazing teachers that we have. And listen, if you are interested in being a part of the children's program, they are almost full. They're almost closed down, and they're not going to allow anyone else the opportunity to help. So if you want to help, you should probably jump in while you can. And talk to Donna, talk to Beth, talk to Raina, talk to somebody. We'll get you plugged in there. It's amazing that we have the opportunity to come together here every single week, that we have those of you joining us online as part of our extended spiritual family, that we get to have that kind of technology, that as a family we get to worship together. I love that so much. And it's an honor to get to be here every week, for me to get to be here every week. I look back, yesterday was 1 year ago that my dad passed away. And I can look back and I can just see how God worked through my dad throughout my life, and then how God worked through my life. And all of those things that happened, which I would call, you know, horrible things that happened in my life, were all used to bring me here today. And so I'm so grateful that I get that opportunity to continue doing what my dad taught me to do as a child. So I'm really grateful for that. I'm also grateful for I don't know if you guys know this, we have an extreme number of volunteers here at LRBC. We have people that are doing stuff all over the place, and I just want to thank you all for doing things. You know, you come up during the week, you come up on Sunday mornings early, you do various things, and I just want to thank you guys. If you're a volunteer, I want to thank you for doing what you do, because we would not exist as a church without you serving and loving and caring for others the way that you do. But I have a question about that. And I don't want you to answer me. I just want you to think about it. I kind of wonder sometimes, why do people serve at a church? Like, think about this for a minute, okay? Because I've had people ask me this question. You work your job 40 plus hours a week. Some of you, Ian just told me, I think he worked like 5,000 hours over the last couple of weeks. So you work your job, you know, a ton of hours throughout, and then you choose on your day off to come here and to do things, whether it's during the week or on Sunday mornings. You choose to come and volunteer your time to do something else. I just think that's amazing. For instance, we have a CPR class that's going to be happening this coming Saturday that's opened up for all safety, all welcome, all teachers, the volunteers of LRBC. It's being voluntarily taught, and we get the opportunity to take a free safety CPR class. That's phenomenal. That's something that normally people would pay to do. But we get to participate in that because someone is volunteering for that, right? People volunteer. They come out on Sundays and they come together, and we get to come together and we get to help each other. We've got people that are cutting things in the kitchen, that are preparing for the not out of her 70s yet birthday cake that's going to happen after service. I heard it's happening tomorrow. Then that's not going to be able to be said anymore. But for now, you're still in your 70s. So praise the Lord for that. But anyway, there's people that do things, right, that are constantly doing things around the church. And the majority of those people aren't getting paid for it. And then I think, well, that's what family does, right? Like, that's what family, when you're a family, you help each other. You volunteer to help each other, to help your kids, to help your parents, to help your brothers and sisters, to help whoever it is that's been helping. That's what family does, especially when that family has been impacted by the exact same book. That's what we're going to talk about today. Today we're starting a brand new series called The Bible, the best-selling book of all time. If you don't know this, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Something like 5 billion copies of the Bible have been sold worldwide. far more. The next best-selling book is something like 500 million. So far more than any other book. It's been translated into the most languages, into the most different translations, even in English. We have more translations in English today than have ever existed in any other language. Like, that's amazing. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Because this book is the reason that every single one of us is here this morning. This book has a reputation, however, right? This book has a reputation, I'm just going to be honest here, has a reputation of causing some of the most heinous things that have ever happened in this world, right? This book has a reputation for starting all wars. But that's not actually true. Maybe it's kind of true, because all wars, all heinous, all horrible things that have ever happened in the history of humanity happened because someone didn't read this book. And someone didn't apply this book to their life, right? So over the course of the next few weeks, I'm hoping that we will be able to see together as a group some of the good that comes from this book. And how this book can be good for you. We all, I guarantee every single one of us here this morning would say, of course, I know this book is good for me. That's why I'm at church. So someone can read the book to me. But this morning, we're going to be looking at some things. And over the course of the next few weeks, I'm hoping that we will be able to see the need for this book in your life and the need for this book in the lives of the approximately 80% of people in our region, in Ogle County, that don't attend a Bible teaching church. 80% of people in Ogle County don't go to a church where this book is read and taught as truth. That's a lot of friends and neighbors and co-workers, right? But this book has the opportunity to make a massive impact in even their lives, right? And that's what we're going to look at. This morning, we're going to look at this book. And what I'm hoping to answer a question that a lot of people have had over time, that a lot of people have asked this question, what's the point? What's the point of the Bible? Is it fact or is it fiction? Is it history or is it prophecy? Is it just some fairy tale that we all tell to our little kids to make them obey, kind of like Santa and the elves and all that kind of stuff? Or is it something more than all of that? Is it something deeper? Well, I would argue today, as we're going to see, that I believe that it's something much, much deeper. As a matter of fact, Abraham Lincoln, you guys remember that guy? He's the guy that was the president when the Civil War happened, and then slavery as well as other things kind of stopped. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God ever gave to man. The Bible is the best gift. And that's a pretty big claim. Especially for those of you that like nature and have like gone out and seen the beautiful mountains in Tennessee, right? Or you've seen the, I think, beautiful area up here in northern Illinois and lower southern Wisconsin, the beautiful creeks and rivers and hills and prairies. And if you've been anywhere around a beach and you've seen beautiful clear water, you know, lapping up on a pristine sandy beach, like, you know that there are some amazing things that exist in this world. But even amongst all of those things, it's said that the Bible is better than all of those things. And I think that's a pretty big claim. I also wonder, what does the Bible say about this particular claim? Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm. We're going to be in a couple of passages today. Psalm 119. Listen, if you're not familiar, we do have some Bibles in the chairs in front of you. We have some Bibles in the back. There's the YouVersion Bible app. Basically, if you take your Bible, open it about halfway, you're probably at Psalm 119 or pretty close to it. So in Psalm 119, starting in verse 1, it said, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." There's some big claims here too, right? As we read this passage, there's some big claims. I mean, the claims here, listen, Psalm 119 or Psalm 19:7, it says, "Revive your soul when you're feeling discouraged," right? "And it will make you wise." Then in other places, it claims that it will make you smarter. In Psalm 119:99, it says it will make you smarter than your teachers. In Psalm 119:105, it says that it's a divine GPS. Who doesn't like Google Maps or Apple Maps or whatever map version you like? I know for me, I love when I go someplace I don't know. I plug my phone in my car, I push go, and it just tells me where to go. Imagine if we had something like that for our life. Well, this says that this book is the divine GPS, and it will keep your soul from sin in Ephesians 5:26. And if you memorize this passage, you will be kept from sin, Psalm 119:11. The Bible claims it can enlighten your eyes. It can enlighten your eyes in Psalm 119:8 and reveal truth of your heart, Hebrews 4:12. If you live by the Bible, if you live by the things that are said in this book, it says the Bible will prolong your life. In Deuteronomy 32:46-47. And if all that's not enough, like that's a lot of stuff going on, but if all that's not enough, the Bible claims that whenever Scripture is spoken, whenever Scripture is said, whenever Scripture is allowed to be read, it does something that God wants it to do. The exact wording is, "It will not return void, but accomplish what God wanted and achieve God's purposes." Whenever that book is read, God's purposes will be fulfilled. That's it. If this book can actually do all these things, like if all of that is true, then I think maybe Abraham Lincoln was right. Maybe this is the best gift, the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind. The question is there evidence that the Bible has actually done these things? Is there clear evidence that the Bible has actually caused these good things to happen? Has it ever affected anyone like you or me, or has it only affected these ancient people that lived 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago? Well, I want to start us out this morning with an ancient person. We're going to take a look at an ancient person. And what I want to do actually is I want to show you how this person's life was changed. This ancient person's life was changed and how he became prosperous and successful. Prosperous and successful. However, if I'm going to show you what that means, if I'm going to show you how this book made someone prosperous and successful, I think I need to define the terms, right? Because we could all have different ideas of what prosperous and successful means. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of preachers out there today that will tell you that this phrase, prosperous and successful, means something that it doesn't actually mean. As a matter of fact, there's a whole line of people that teach a false gospel called the prosperity gospel that say exactly this. If you have enough faith in what God's doing in my ministry, then God will make you prosperous and successful. And here's the proof. That's what they'll claim. That's not true. That's a false gospel. But that's what they claim. So let me tell you what these terms actually mean. Throughout the majority of scripture, when you see these types of terms, prosperous and successful, here's what it actually means. It refers to succeeding in proper endeavors. Succeeding in proper endeavors. And this only happens when my focus is not on what I gain, but when my focus is on what God gains. When my focus is on God and not myself, then God can be prosperous and successful through my life. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean if you have enough faith, you're going to be rich. And if you're not rich, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's not what it means. This success is granted by God. And from a biblical perspective, being prosperous and successful means simply doing what God has called you to do, what God has instructed you to do that nobody else can do. That's what being prosperous and successful actually means, not getting rich or famous. So with that in mind, I want to take a look at another passage. I want to take a look at an ancient figure, somebody that's been dead for a couple of years, and let's see what God did in his life. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 6 and going through verse 9. It says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, let me give you a little bit of a background on this particular passage, because this is really interesting. Joshua, in case you guys don't know, Joshua is a guy that has just assumed command of all of the Israelites. Remember the story of Moses? Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." There's like a couple of movies about it, right? And the 10 plagues happened. And then Moses helped all of these, something like 400,000 people or something like that, leave Egypt. And they went and they crossed the Red Sea. They took what should have been like a 45-day journey and turned it into 40 years. I kind of feel like they needed a GPS, right? And they weren't paying attention maybe to the GPS that God gave them. But that's who, and then Joshua, so then Moses is dead, right? Moses is out of the picture, and now Joshua is taking over. Joshua's the guy, and Joshua has never been in charge of anything in his life. But now Joshua is taking over. He's just assumed command. The Israelites, they're standing on the east side of the Jordan River. On the other side of the river is Canaan, the promised land, you know, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of giants. That's the land that is on the other side of the river. That's the land that Joshua now is tasked with taking Israel and taking over that land. That's their job now. Now, God ordered, in order for him to be successful, God ordered him, God told him to do three things. And we're going to talk about those three things really briefly this morning. He had to do three things. First of all, God instructs Joshua to keep talking about this book. Keep talking about the commands. Keep talking about that. Look, this is not a secret book. This is not a personal relationship, meaning that like I'm not supposed to tell anybody about my secret Bible or my secret Jesus. It's not a secret. It's not personal in that sense. Next thing he says is God tells Joshua to keep thinking about this book. Think about it frequently, day and night, meditating on these words, meditating on what this book actually says. And when this talks about meditating, this is not like yoga meditating with like the thing, you know, that's not meditating. Okay. I'm so glad I didn't fall just now. That would have been horrible. meditating is thinking about and speaking these words out loud. Meditating is not keeping quiet to yourself. It's actually thinking about and quoting what these words mean. Third thing he tells him to do is God says to keep doing what you find in this book. Do what it says. Live it out. Like, don't pretend, but just do what this book actually tells you to do. Just do it. Like, it's that easy. If it says this, then you do this, right? It's that easy. Put this book into practice. Now, the words that you and I have here today are not some meaningless collection of writings. They are a collection of writings, of letters and books and things that have been written. But it's not a meaningless collection of writings. It's a collection of writings that has legitimately changed the world. You see, Joshua had never been a leader, right? He was always the second-hand man. He had never been the leader. But by the end of his time, at the end of his time, after 7 years of leadership, listen to what he did. He captured 31 tribal nations. Canaan became known as the land of the Israelites, not the land of the giants. The whole trajectory of the area completely changed because Joshua did what the Lord told Joshua to do. Because Joshua and the people of Israel put God's words, put God's focus in front of everything else that they could have done. Now we have the Bible. Now, what Joshua did, the words that Joshua had, the scrolls, the various things like that, isn't the Bible that we have today. Like Joshua couldn't turn to 1 Timothy and learn about what a leader is supposed to do. And Joshua couldn't do that. Joshua had a conversation with the Lord, and that's how he did that. But there are some pretty amazing modern stories about lives that have been changed, about the trajectory of the world changing because of this book that we call the Bible. I want to share a few of those with you today. We have all, or probably all, heard the name Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, right? There was a movie made of them about 15 years ago called The End of the Spear. If you haven't watched it, it's a fascinating, it's a great movie. They went to the Hunari tribe, and this was a vicious tribe. As a matter of fact, the missionaries that we were supporting last month, David and Kristen Hines, they actually work for the foundation that was started in connection with Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. One of the other people that were with Jim, their kids started this foundation. That's the ITEC. And so But here's the thing. They're not the only ones that have been affected. The only dangerous place, the only people that have gone to dangerous places. I'm going to tell you about a tribe I read about from the 60s. In the 60s. The Montalones Indians. Now, the Montalones Indians, they are a tribe in Colombia, South America. Okay? In the 1960s, the Montalones were a group of Stone Age headhunters. It's literally what they did. They were feared by every neighboring tribe that was around them. The Montalones actually were divided into two groups. And the group that was down here, I forget the exact mountain, but there was a group on the upper part of the mountains. They were nice. They were good. But the group down in the valley, they were rough. You did not want to see them on a bad day or even a good day. You didn't want to see them because of what they did, right? They killed every single white man who ever trespassed into their territory. Every single person. In 1984, there was an article written by the New York Times, and they referred to the Montalones as the most barbarous people on the American continent. This tribe was brutal. They did not allow insiders or outsiders in, let alone people just in their region they didn't allow in, but especially people from way out. They weren't going to allow them in. So in the 60s, there were some Catholic priests, and these priests really wanted to share this book with this group of people. So they attempted to go and were immediately macheted to death. Let that sink in for a minute, because to be shot is one thing. To be macheted to death is a pretty barbaric death. Later on, maybe a year later, there was a 17-year-old boy. Now, those of you that are teens, and you would say, or even young 20s, you would say, God could never use me, I'm too young. 17-year-old boy named Bruce Olson, he attempted to enter this tribe area. He attempted to enter, was immediately shot in the leg with an arrow. For some reason, the tribe nursed him back to health. And over the course of the next 5 years, he worked hard to learn their language, to be able to communicate in a meaningful way. So over 5 years that he's living there, he learns their language. And one day a tribesman told Bruce about a legend, a really cool legend. And in this legend, there was going to be a prophet that was going to appear one day carrying a banana stalk. And this prophet would speak the words of God to them. That's kind of weird. Olson couldn't quite understand the idea behind the banana stalk. And so he asked, he said, why look for God to come out of a banana stalk? The Miltonian showed him a banana stalk. They brought a banana stalk over and bent it and took a machete and slapped it. And what happened immediately is that stalk flipped open. The way that some trees, we could see that happen, and it flipped open and splintered out. And immediately, Bruce got excited, and he reached into his Bible, into his bag, and he grabbed his Bible, because what he saw when that banana stalk opened up were the pages of a book. So he grabs his Bible, he opens it up, and he says, look, a banana stalk. They began listening to him as he then had the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. He pointed to the leaves and he said, this is God's banana stalk. Within weeks, not months, not years. We sit here today in the 20th century and we say, no one, God's not working that way anymore. Like, God's not going to change an area overnight. It's going to take months, years, decades for God to really infect an area and do what God is going to do there. Like, it's going to take a long time. Listen to this. Within weeks. I lost my place. Within weeks, hundreds of the Montelonius Indians had accepted Christ. Not a couple. Now remember where these people have come from, headhunter area, right? Within weeks, hundreds of them came to Christ. Within 5 years, instead of hunting and eating their neighbors, the Montelonian tribesmen learned about medicine and began providing medical assistance to their neighboring tribes. Within 5 years, that's a massive change. Today, people from the Montelonian tribe hold positions in the Colombian government, and they're working to help other tribes both learn about Christ as well as protect other tribes. As a result of Bruce talking about this book, the best-selling book of all time, as a result of Bruce talking about this book, thinking about this book, and living this book out, today an estimated 70% of the Montelonian tribes, the Montelonian Indians, are professing Christians. 70%. They went from, in the 1960s to what it's the 2000, in 60 years, they went from killing and eating people to 70% of them worshiping God. That's a massive change. Let me tell you about another place. A place called Wabash Avenue. This is an interesting place. It's a pretty sketchy part of Lafayette, Indiana. That's where we served prior to coming here. We were in Lafayette, Indiana. And this area, Wabash Avenue, about 40 years ago, was a place. It was so sketchy that buses would not go down this street. Like the city bus would not go down the street. Cops would not go down this street without backup. Like that's how sketchy this part of town was. However, there was a man there by the name of Tom Camp. Tom Camp is actually the father of the Grammy Award artist Jeremy Camp. Okay, so Jeremy Camp's dad, Tom Camp. Tom actually, the movie Jeremy Camp, there's a movie I Still Believe. You guys should watch that. It's a really cool movie that talks about Jeremy's situation and what he went through. But anyway, so Tom Camp, 50, 60 years ago, so not 50, that's a long time, not that long, about 40 years ago, Tom Camp was involved in a life of drugs, alcohol. He was divorced by the time he was 17 years old. He had already been divorced. After a few years, at the age of 21, Tom gave his life to Christ. And when Tom gave his life to Christ, he brought up his new wife and his baby girl up in a relationship with the Lord. He had already been remarried and had a daughter by the time he came to Christ. After serving in various churches as youth leader, as worship leader, listen, Jeremy Camp got his skills from somewhere, and Tom Camp is a very skilled musician and has an amazing worship ministry. But anyway, after a few years traveling around to different churches and kind of serving the Lord in various ways, Tom felt God leading him to come back to where he grew up, to come back to the street that he used to run, to the area that he used to deal with. And Tom decided that he wanted to follow the teachings of this book and allow these words to dictate his life. And let me tell you what he did. The next thing Tom did is he started a Bible study, a small Bible study in the basement of somebody's house. This was in the 90s. Small Bible study then turned into a larger Bible study, and they kind of bounced around from place to place in the region there. And a group that started of around 20-ish people, they finally were able to purchase a building on Wabash Avenue, and they began meeting in a facility and not in people's houses. And that really boosted them as a church when they finally did that. However, God was leading Tom to do something else. God was leading Tom to do something more than just be a pastor of a church. You see, right down the street, a couple of blocks away from the church, there was a topless bar that was the root of a lot of the behavior in this region. A lot of illegal activities were happening out of this location. And so what Tom did is Tom began to go to the steps of this topless bar and just pray. He would take his Bible and he would just pray and read and pray some more. Tom continued to pray and share with people as they would come out. He would share with them, this isn't the life that you want to live. I've been there. It's not good. This is not what you should be doing. You need to repent. He would preach to people like that. Eventually, check this out. Eventually, the Lord allowed the church to purchase the topless bar and turn it around. And now this topless bar is a reputable a coffee house that the church has met in frequently. But it is a very reputable coffee house, so reputable now that men and women will go there for Bible studies every day of the week, that political leaders in the area will meet there to have various meetings. There's lawyers, there's all kinds of legitimate business happening in this place now. And now Wabash Avenue isn't quite so scary as it used to be because there was a major change that took place there. A church that started off as something like 20 people in the basement of somebody's house is now more than 450 people reaching into that community. I don't know about you, but I would call that pretty prosperous and successful. I'll tell you about something else. This is just a Bible study. Just a regular old-fashioned Bible study that somebody would have. 18th century England. The conditions of 18th century England were not exactly good. If you lived in 18th century England, you're going to have a rough life. There's no child labor laws, right? So kids as young as the age of 4 are forced into working various factories and various things, right? They're put to work 12 hours a day in forced labor. Because there were no laws then. They were sent into the corner of coal mines, the areas that adult humans couldn't go. They would send the 4 or 5-year-olds to go in there and get the coal and get the things that they were mining up. Hunger was rampant. Tuberculosis, diphtheria, cholera outbreaks. These things were all common, like they happened all over the place. And school was only available for the children of the rich. So back in 1738, there was a man by the name of John Wesley. Some of you have heard this name before. John Wesley felt like it was really important to start some Bible studies. However, John wasn't content starting a Bible study. He saw the need of multiple Bible studies across the region here. He saw the hopelessness of the region and felt like God was leading him to start multiple Bible studies. And he began forming these Bible studies all around the country using a very specific method that he felt would work. This specific method, this method was so important that people all around began to call these Bible study the Methodist. The denomination Methodist started because a guy felt like there should be a Bible study. By 1978, so 40 years later, there were 100,000 Methodist Bible studies all over England. One of those Bible studies that used this specific method was a guy named Samuel Plimsoll. Well, Plimsoll felt it was wrong that merchants, what they would do is they would overload their ships and then they would toss it overboard and collect large insurance claims. And if the ships sank and people died, then oh well, they would get more money from insurance. So Plimsoll invented a symbol that marked the line of the ship to indicate the safe loading level of that ship. He did that because he wasn't okay with seeing all of these innocent people dying for no reason. This line saved thousands of lives and is still today called the Plimsoll mark in boating, shipping peoples. That was caused by a man reading a book, and his heart changed. There was another Bible reader, another Bible study that came from this Bible, 100,000 Bible studies that this guy named John Wesley started, and his name was Robert Raikes. Raikes saw that poor children couldn't attend school, right? Remember, school was only available for the rich kids. And so Raikes saw that poor children couldn't attend school because they were working 6 days a week. They were shoved into everywhere. And so he invented something called Sunday school so that he could teach kids how to read by using the Bible. The Bible reading caused all of these people to do these things, these amazing things. Other people from this same Bible reading movement of Jonathan Wesley and what he started, other people from this same movement formed orphanages, formed mental health asylums, hospitals, prisons. Florence Nightingale, the famous name Florence Nightingale, developed the nursing profession. William Wilberforce brought an end to the English slave trade. Bible readers fought and won women the right to vote. William and Catherine Booth formed the Salvation Army. Jonathan Wesley's 18th century Bible reading revolution changed people's character so much that the course of the world changed. Imagine where we would be as a civilization without nursing, without schooling, without the Salvation Army, things like the Salvation Army. Because what happened is it lifted so many English people's work ethic, care ethic, and sense of personal trustworthiness that by the 19th century, England had actually become the most powerful and prosperous nation on earth. The same thing happened in America. The religious low point of our history of America was the 1950s. Until now, the 1950s. I'm sorry, the 1850s. Then a revival began happening all over our country. In 1857, people began reading the Bible. That's it. They began reading. They didn't have people yelling at them, telling them you need to. They began reading the Bible. Now, remember, this is before electricity. This is before, you know, nice internet situations like we have today with apps and all that. So in the dark, families nightly would gather together around a couple of candles, and mom would sew and fix the day's clothing that were ripped and various things, and dad would simply read the Bible by candlelight for an hour or more. They would just sit and read. Just like in England, as a result of people simply reading this book, not like doing anything special, just reading the words in this book, people's work ethics rose. Integrity rose. Initiatives to care for the poor rose. The Civil War broke out, in part because Christians, Bible readers, were not okay with the idea of people owning other people. I would call that pretty prosperous and successful. And all of that is brought about because in the 19th century, a guy by the name of Jonathan Wesley felt like reading the Bible was actually important. And he began teaching other people how to read the Bible. I don't know about you. I would love to see that happen again. How amazing would it be to be a part of not just the U.S., but the world understanding the importance of the words in that book. Can you imagine what can happen in Leaf River, the town that's like right there that we're actually a part of? Can you imagine what would happen? Is it there? It's somewhere. yeah, that would be some. Okay, it's behind me. Okay, so imagine what would happen if that town decided reading this book was actually important. Imagine what would happen to the churches in this region. I'm not talking about, hey, we need to get a bunch of people to attend Leaf River Baptist Church. I'm talking about we need to help people understand that reading the Bible is important so they can go to any church that reads the Bible. I don't care what church you go to. Well, you people can't leave. Let's just make that clear. All right. Can you imagine what would happen? So, here's the ask. I've got a couple things this morning that I'm going to throw out there at you. Are you interested in seeing what God can do when we truly turn to Him and spend time in His Word? If you are, this is a big ask. I'm going to make you do something in public. If you are, turn to somebody next to you and tell them you're going to start reading the Bible this year. Like you're going to actually do it. I don't see very many heads swerving. So let me just tell you this other story about all of these amazing things that happened because people read the Bible. The question is, where do we start? Let's be honest. Reading the Bible can be hard. Okay? I can't tell you how many people I've known, myself included, would pick up the Bible and say, I'm going to read the Bible. And then I would start to read. And Genesis, let me tell you guys, Genesis is fascinating. There's some amazing things that happen in Genesis. And then I get into Exodus and I'm like, hey, it's not as good as Genesis, but this is pretty good. But then I keep going and I'm like, do I have to read that one too? It gets harder, right? It does. Let me give you a little encouragement and hopefully a little guidance here. If you're here this morning, if you're joining us online today, I want to ask you to consider your current Bible reading habits, whatever they are. Just in your mind, yourself, you're talking to God, not anybody else. In your mind, think about how often do I read the Bible? Once a week? Maybe it's at church when the words are up on the screen. Maybe that's my once a week. Maybe it's twice a week. Maybe it's four, whatever it is. Think about how many times you read the Bible, how often you read the Bible. And then ask yourself, is this what it should be? And is this what I want it to be? Do I read as much as I want to? This is nobody else telling you how many times you should. Do you read as much as you want to? I was talking to somebody a few months ago, I don't know, 5 or 6 months ago. And I was asking them about their relationship with the Lord. And they responded by saying, well, my relationship with the Lord isn't as much as I would like it to be. I said, all right, well, why not? You know, we're just having that kind of a relaxed conversation. And I just asked them, do you read the Bible? Do you have daily devotional time? Like, do you do anything like that? And He said, well, not as much as I'd like to. I said, okay, well, what does that mean? What does not as much as I'd like to mean? And he responded with, never. Fair, not as much as you'd like to. I get it, okay. And so I asked him, I said, well, would it be helpful, like, if somebody checked in with you? Like, if somebody would text you and say, hey, have you read the Bible today? And then you would have to be honest about whether you did or not. And you could just have that kind of conversation. Would that be helpful? And he said, yeah. And for the last, like, 5 or 6 months, he hasn't missed a day. Well, he's missed a couple of days. He has missed a couple of days. But every day, he and I just text each other what we read. That's it. Just, you know, Revelation 19 to 21. That was this morning. That's it. Or, I'm sorry, that was yesterday, wasn't it? Yeah. I know things. Here's the deal. Every single one of us in this room, every single one of us joining online, I believe would fit into that category of not as much as I'd like to. Not as much as I wish I did. I'll be honest. My relationship with the Lord isn't what I want it to be. But I don't think it ever will be until I'm standing right next to him. But every day, my goal, my desire is to be one step closer. Maybe during the cold seasons, maybe half a step closer. It's too cold to move that much. But until the Lord sees fit to bring me home, until the Lord sees fit to allow me to be in relationship with him personally, like face to face, then I continuously want to be better. I continuously want to go deeper. I continuously want to have better conversations with the Lord. So how do we do that? We start one day at a time. That's how we do that. We start one day at a time, and we start by reading a little bit of something every day. If you don't read anything, if you're honest and you say, I don't read the Bible at all, then let me encourage you to read one verse a day to start with. But start. If you would say that you read currently, you open your Bible, you read your Bible once a week, make it twice. Just add one more day to it and see what God does. If you're already at 3 days, add one more day. You're already doing it 3 days, might as well do it 4. If you miss a day, it's not a big deal, right? You just go back to it. The next day, you don't say, oh, I've missed 2 days, I might as well give up. You don't do that when you eat, do you? Oh, I missed lunch, I might as well never eat again. You just keep going. Listen, for the last 2 years, I have lightly promoted a Bible reading plan with people here at LRBC. I say lightly because I haven't really pushed it too much. It's just kind of been there. But over the course of the last 2 years, I know of at least 2 other people that have completely read through the Bible twice. Because they just said, I'll give it a shot. Sure, I'll do it. There were a handful of you that joined me, but 2 people went all the way. So I want to invite everybody this morning, every single person, I want to invite you to join me in reading through the Bible this year. The whole Bible, it's a big undertaking. Unless it's just one day at a time. When I started seminary, I was floored. There's no way I could do the things that they were asking me to do. I had to learn Hebrew and Greek at the same time it's hard enough to learn them, period, but at the same time was incredibly confusing. I had to write these papers. I had to translate the book of Jonah. I had to do all kinds of stuff. And I was relatively panicked about how can I possibly do these things until I sat with a friend of mine and he said, how do you eat an elephant? And my response was, you don't, because it's an elephant. And then he said, one bite at a time. One bite, one step, one day at a time. Up here. That's a QR code that goes to the Bible reading that we're going to do. Those of you that know what QR codes are, you know what to do with that. Those of you that don't know what QR codes are, you go to leafriver.church/Bible, and you will find the Bible reading plan that we're going to be going through this year. Now, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to try to read through the Bible. Try. If you read today and you miss tomorrow, don't go back and read tomorrow. Start at Wednesday. If you miss a day, don't try to go back and fix it all, because you will never feel like you can manage it. Start at the day that you're currently at and just keep going forward. Ignore the ones you missed. You'll catch them next time. But try. See what happens. See what God does in your life as you just read the book that's there. Now, I know for a lot of you, this feels like a stretch. And so what I'm about to say is going to feel like a massive stretch. I want to ask 10 people to join me personally in reading through the Bible for this whole year. Those 10 people will be in a private group messaging so that we can talk about what we're reading, so that we can confirm whether we have read or not. Right? It's that accountability thing that is incredibly helpful. So I'm asking 10 people to join me. And the first 10 people to message me or to connect with me in some way, we will build a group message and we'll just talk about it. And we'll just encourage each other. And we'll push each other. But here's the thing. If you miss a day, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. Pick up the next day. Now, for those of you that are not internet people, because I know some of you are not internet people, Merle. So for those of you that are not internet people, on the back of your note sheet, you will see this week's readings broken down Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, like that. Every single month, we will have on the back table, that month's worth of reading. I didn't have time to get the whole month, so I just got this week. So every month you will have that month's readings there on the back table so that you can read it for yourself. If you're not a computer person, if you don't like the app, then you just use your hard Bible, your paper Bible, and you can follow along with all of us in the same manner. Because I believe that a church that actually reads the Bible can make an enormous impact on our own lives, in our church, but more importantly, on the community around us. And if we, as a church, if we actually believe the words that are written in that book, I don't mean believe them enough to say I go to church. I mean, actually believe the words that are in that book, then I promise you, you will be prosperous and successful. Not financially. I'm not saying your business is going to boom and you're going to be, you know, the next Elon Musk. But maybe you could be the next Joshua. Maybe you could be the next Jonathan Wesley. Because God will use you if you actually just spend some time in his book. Spend some time reading that together. Now, in the back of the Bible, in the back table by the Bibles, the QR code is there also. So if it doesn't work scanning it from there, you can scan it back there. It will always be there for the whole year. So if you get lost, if 3 months from now you're like, man, I want to give it a shot, then start 3 months from now at whatever book of the Bible we're on at that time. That's cool. But everybody's got to start somewhere. And I don't know about you, but I am excited. I am increasingly excited about what God can do through a bunch of people, through three people, through one person that's willing to read the Bible, think about the Bible, talk about the Bible, and do what the Bible actually says to do. People that are willing to live out what we say we believe, man, God can do amazing things. And I'm excited about this year. I'm excited about what could happen. And I'm just asking you guys to come along the journey with me as we seek to understand a little bit more about who God is. So let's get excited about that. Let's focus on Him in a new way this year. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your word. God, you have gifted us the greatest gift of all time. Lord, you have given us your word. You have given us your son. And we have seen the effects that your son has had on this world. And we have seen the effects that your book has had on this world. And so, God, I ask this morning that as a church, you will encourage us. You will ignite a fire in us that forces us to be excited about reading your story together. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you do. In your name we pray. Amen.